And turn in your Bibles once again to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, we'll read the whole psalm. And remember again, we're looking at this from the perspective that this is the abundant life that Jesus spoke about in John 10:10. Hear now the inspired word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look into your word, we ask very simply that you'd be pleased to bless the preaching. That, Father, that as your word goes forth, just as you promised, it would not return void, but it would accomplish every purpose for which you send it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In the year 1513, the explorer Juan Ponce de Leon set foot on the east coast of Florida in a place we now call St. Augustine, or St. Augustine. Though it was not colonized for some 50 years later, it is considered to be the oldest city in the United States. And as with all of those early explorers, legends abound with makes it hard sometimes to separate facts from myths. Of course, with Ponce de Leon, the legend says he was seeking the fountain of youth. There's even a park in St. Augustine called the Fountain of Youth Park. Mankind has this fixation with living forever or being forever young, doesn't it? We see it in all the art forms, and especially in literature. Perhaps one of the most popular of the latest examples of this was the quest for the Holy Grail in Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, for those of you who have seen it. The legend said that if anyone drank from the Holy Grail, that it was Christ's cup, that he would live forever. You know, in our postmodern society, we find all kinds of new products designed to give one back his youth. And then for some of our wealthier citizens, we find them freezing their bodies to store them for a future world when disease and aging will be a thing of the past. What's the hope? That they will live forever. I find this obsession with living forever to be rather ironic. Jesus Christ came into the world and offers eternal life to all who believe on him. And to accomplish that mission, he sacrifices himself on the cross at Calvary and is buried in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, and then is raised from the dead and ascends into heaven just as was prophesied and as he said he would do. And yet with all of that proof, he is rejected by the majority of men and women today. And yet some of these same people will spend fortunes searching for a fountain of youth or an ancient cup. Or, talk about faith, willing to have themselves frozen with no guarantee that they will ever be thawed out. Talk about foolishness. Amen. You know, and this is not a cultural or an ethnical issue. It's true of every culture. We have this obsession with living forever. You know what? I'm reminded of the words of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Remember Peter's sermon after the Holy Spirit was given to the church. And after he gives his apologetic for that they're not drunk. He says this in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God and miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst." And then listen to this phrase, "just as you yourselves know." Amen. "This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." And of course, the rest of that sermon is an exposition on that very truth. Jesus Christ has conquered death and holds the key to eternal life. And he has passed the keys to the kingdom to his church with the admonition to preach the gospel and to make disciples of the whole world. And what Christ brings is not just merely life, as we've seen in John 10, but he brings the abundant life. The last phrase of John 10 is what we've been focusing on these 3 weeks now. "I came," says Jesus, "that they may have life and have it abundantly." That text has led us into the 23rd Psalm, where David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, explains what this abundant life is, what's it all about, using the analogy of what he knows, sheep and shepherds. And so far we've seen that this abundant life includes rest, which includes freedom from fear and worry and anxiety. And this life Christ gives us, gives to his sheep, includes guidance for our lives. And last week we saw that the sheep have comfort, which means security and safety. We come now to verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Now the commentators are all over the map explaining what this phrase means. And among them, some picture that this is a taunting your enemies by sitting down and eating a meal in front of them while they're surrounding you. But I think that Philip Keller has really nailed this in his book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. Looking at this psalm specifically from David's point of view as a shepherd who is now a sheep in the fold of God, I think that's the key to understanding this phrase. Remember, this psalm was written from the perspective of the sheep. And we have seen how it reflects the yearly cycle in the life of a sheep, how a shepherd tends for those sheep. From being in the sheepfold at the farm to being guided out in early spring through the green pastures and the flowing creeks, to passing through the valley of the shadow of death in order to reach the high grazing pastures by the summer. And David has described the blessings of being comforted by the shepherd with his rod and his staff, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And now, reaching the upper pastures, the sheep once again remarks on the outstanding care of the shepherd. Notice again, we're still in the second person. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." With those thoughts in mind, instead of picturing a table in the middle of a grassy field and a bunch of sheep sitting at it, picture the grassy field as the table itself. The Hebrew word that is used by David can mean a table, but according to the Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew lexicon, it can also mean a skin or leather mat spread on the ground. It can even mean a piece of ground that has been prepared in a certain way. These high, flat pastures we see are often referred to as tablelands. Now, that meaning has been retained in many languages today in both Africa and Europe, as well as in the Americas. We have Hispanic people in our congregation. The Spanish word for table is mesa. If you travel to the Southwest, you will find high, flat lands called mesas. And if we keep the analogy intact and not switch in the middle of the psalm, this makes perfect sense that this land that the shepherd is taking his sheep to is a tableland. It's a table. Preparing the table. You see, one of the things that we find out about shepherds in caring for the sheep, before they take them into these lands, the shepherd goes and prepares the fields for them. First, he looks for the best grazing land that he can find. Remember, sheep eat not just grass, but flowers and bushes of all kinds. And some are better for the sheep than others, so this would factor into his preparation. But there are also some plants that are poisonous to the sheep. And the sheep don't always recognize these poisonous plants because they are so similar to healthy ones. So the shepherd, in preparing this land, will take time and pull out the roots, if even by the roots if he can, all the potentially dangerous plants. And so he inspects the whole table, if you will, to make sure it's perfect for his sheep before he leads them to it. He may also have to make a small dam in the nearby stream so the water pools up just enough so the sheep can drink, but still allow the water to flow down the mountain to the other pastures. So the table is prepared for the sheep. Then comes the day when the sheep enter this table prepared for them. And these are happy and contented sheep because they have everything they need. For they have not only what they need to survive, but to flourish. But even though the shepherd has done all that he can to prepare this table for them, there are still enemies lurking in the bushes, in the rocks above, all around them. Sheep are prime targets for predators. And so the shepherd's job is not done when he leads the sheep here. He is ever diligent and on guard duty so the sheep can graze safely and secure even in the presence of their enemies. Truly, these sheep are blessed because they are owned by the Good Shepherd. As a child of God, we are spiritually blessed in every way. We have been saved from the fires of hell and damnation. We have been saved for good works which have been prepared for us from all eternity. And our shepherd prepares everything for us that we can say with assurance that all things work together for good for his sheep. There's nothing left to chance in the life of one of his sheep. And one of the greatest blessings we have is the complete revelation of God's word. We're able to read it, ingest it, then meditate on it. And by the way, one of the meanings of one of the words in Hebrew for meditate is to ruminate, and the sheep ruminate. They are cud chewers. So the analogy doesn't even break down there. So we're able to read it, ingest it, and then meditate on it, ruminate on it. It is the word which tells us what is good for us and what is not good for us. It tells us how to live in a fallen world and how to avoid the snares of the evil one. You know, there are so many allusions to eating and drinking in Scripture. And to minimize this verse to mean simply physical eating at a table, I think, is to do a grave injustice to it. God has prepared everything for the sheep of his pasture. And while we are feeding upon him, he is ever watchful for the enemies of the cross that are lurking all around us. We know that being a child of God does not exempt us from trials and tribulations, does it? It doesn't exempt us from heartache and sorrow as we see the effects of sin all around us. But the evil one can't even touch us apart from his permission. And then we have the promise that whatever he allows to come into our lives is for our good and his glory. I want you to remember something. Remember that the Gospel of John is a gospel of God's sovereignty. And that's the comfort we have with him as our good shepherd. Everything is prepared for us, even in the midst of our enemies. And if all of that wasn't enough, we have a shepherd who went before us and secured salvation with his own life. And he suffered in every way that we can suffer, but he did it without sin. So we have a Savior that sympathizes with us in every single way. He knows intimately what we are going through and will never leave us nor forsake us, especially in our times of greatest need. Remember the previous verse. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit are ever vigilant to keep us from falling. And that becomes more obvious in the next portion of verse 5. Look at the next clause. You have anointed my head with oil. The Hebrew word David uses here for anointed is not the usual word for ceremonial anointing. And we would expect it to be different since these are sheep he's talking about. The shepherd anointing his sheep in this analogy is not a ceremonial anointing, but a medicinal anointing with oil. Sheep are susceptible to all kinds of diseases and infestations. We've already examined that sheep are in particular, are in need of a shepherd because they can just get into so much trouble. Probably more than any other farm animal. Even in a pasture prepared by the shepherd, there is still danger lurking for them. All kinds of flying insects love the woolly sheep, and they are almost defenseless against certain types of flies. And they will target the sheep's head in particular, and more particular, the nose and the ears. Now, I'm going to spare you the gory details of what can happen to the sheep if they have an infestation of flies in their nose and their ears. But they can get seriously ill and even die if not protected and treated properly. Sheep infected with certain parasites have been known to harm themselves and even bring death upon themselves as they ram their head into rocks and trees trying to get relief from the pain caused by these infestations. So the shepherds will make an ointment of oil. And each shepherd has his own particular brand that he thinks works best, containing herbs and minerals, and they rub it all over the head of the sheep. And this mixture will keep those insects and parasites from infecting and harming the sheep. The result? The sheep may graze safely with no discomfort from such destructive forces. I'm reminded, this Bach actually wrote one of his, I think it was a sonata. Sheep May Graze Safely was the name of it. You know, Bach wrote everything to the glory of God, so this is what he had in mind. So what is the spiritual significance of the oil for us? Well, oil is one of the most often used symbols for the Holy Spirit. The ceremonial anointing of the prophets, priests, and kings of the Old Covenant, for example. James' allusion to anointing the sick with oil, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And the analogy fits perfect in this psalm as well. We've already seen the Holy Spirit is our comforter. Jesus promised that he would send another comforter when he ascended into heaven. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us strength and the ability to accomplish the tasks that are laid before us by our Savior. He is the one who brings peace. He is often called the Spirit of Peace as well as the comforter. You know, the Greek word that's most often used for the Holy Spirit is parakletos, meaning an advocate, one who supports or one who comes alongside. He is our helper. In this world, you face many dangers that are designed by the enemy of God to draw you away from Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that gives you both the wisdom and the ability to avoid those dangers or to endure through them. It is the Holy Spirit that illuminates your mind so that when you read the Word of God, you understand it and are able to obey it. Just like the insects and parasites that can infect sheep, there are many pitfalls and dangerous teachings and ideas that can draw men aside. But one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to keep you safe, to keep you secure until the final day of judgment. It is because of the work of the Holy Spirit that we are not all lost and drawn aside by deceptive teachings. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that Christ will finish the work that he began in us. But you know, the analogy can go even further as we consider being at the table in the presence of our enemies. It is the role of the Holy Spirit to protect us from the attacks of those enemies that surround us as predators surrounding the flock grazing in the mountain. You know, we don't have a real detailed account of the power that Satan has. It's alluded to in Scripture. We know, for example, Peter says that he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And then Jesus, even speaking to Peter, said the devil had asked permission to sift him like wheat. How's that for an analogy? How could we stand up to someone with such great power? Very simply, through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John, writing to a church that had false teachers in their midst in his first epistle, he tells them to test the spirits, and anyone who does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, he's an antichrist. And then he encourages them with these words, which are of importance to us. John says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them." That's the false teachers he's talking about. But then he gives the reason. "Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." If you're a child of God, then you have the Holy Spirit. And it is only through his sustaining power in you that keeps you from falling. Don't ever try to come against the powers of the evil one in your own strength. Don't think you got it. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's one more application I think that's important. Sheep can also get infection on their heads that's very, very contagious. And being social creatures, they love to rub up against each other and even their heads together. And if one sheep is infected, it can spread through the whole flock rather quickly. The oil the shepherd uses also protects from this infection. But it's important to note, one sheep can disrupt the whole herd. It's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit to keep peace and unity in the church of Jesus Christ. One person can upset a whole church in a variety of ways. It takes one divisive person. One person teaching false doctrine. One person who holds on to an offense and won't forgive. That's just to name a couple. But a church that is in obedience to the Scriptures and practicing holiness is being guided by the Spirit of God. And these types of issues are usually resolved quietly and peacefully because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of peace. Now, those are all magnificent promises. But it just gets better. Look at the last phrase of verse 5. "My cup overflows." The cup in this instance is not limited to the sheep drinking. I think that's to just limit. It's not even going in parallel with what we've been talking about in this psalm. It does include that. But the shepherd in his preparation makes a small dam in the stream so the water overflows its banks and the sheep always have an ample supply of water to drink. But the cup in Scripture represents the circumstances of your life. And in that sense can actually be representative of your whole life. The circumstances that life brings to you. For example, remember when the soldiers came out to arrest Jesus? And Peter bravely cuts off the ear of the slave. Do you remember what Jesus said? "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" And remember when the two disciples came up and, "I want to sit on the right and the left of you," you know. And remember what Jesus said, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" In other words, can you walk in my steps? Can you endure what I am going to endure? In the psalm, The sheep is revealing her condition under the Good Shepherd. My cup overflows. We are blessed people as children of the Most High God, and our cups overflow. This is what Jesus alluded to when he said he came to give us life, and that abundantly. The prosperity preachers get this so wrong. They limit the meaning of the abundant life to physical possessions, and therefore deprive their congregations of the real meaning and of the width, the depth, the height of life in Jesus Christ. We have protection, safety, security, provision, guidance, peace, and so much more that the psalmist declares, my cup overflows with the goodness of God. But he's not quite finished yet. Look at the last verse. Surely goodness and loving kindness or mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Now, if we follow the same analogy of this being a year in the life of the sheep, we now come to the end of the year. And David wants us to know that just as this cycle of the goodness of the Good Shepherd doesn't end with the end of summer, but it continues year after year, all the years of life, the same is true of the children of God. God is not just good to us for a season. It's not limited goodness. Like we get limited warranties on certain things. And it's always the things that break down are not covered by the limited warranty. But it continues year after year for all the years of life. And the goodness of God is perfect. You know, one of the first sermons I heard from a Reformed preacher was a sermon based upon Psalm 73. It has become one of my favorite psalms. And he made this point, which at first, when he first said it, it surprised me. He said, God is good to his people. God is always good to his people. And God is only good to his people. This is a startling fact that many Christians don't seem to understand. But that is a promise from God to his children. Whatever happens in your life as a child of God is designed by God to make you more like Jesus Christ and is for your good. Even those times we would rather not go through. Even some of those difficult times when sorrow overcomes us because of some great tragic event in our family. Sometimes the goodness seems harsh. Sometimes the lessons we need are painful lessons. And even though we know they are good for us, sometimes we can resent them, can't we? So hand in hand with God's goodness is his mercy or his loving kindness. The two are similar but not synonymous. God always deals with his children with compassion and mercy. Even when the tough times come in and the discipline hurts, God is a merciful God. And even when the situation we find ourselves in is from our own sinful actions, he still has compassion on us and will give the discipline in the most loving way. And he has demonstrated this in the most marvelous of all ways. The very next verse in our study of John, which we'll get to next week, 10:11 says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. Amen. He died that we might have life and have it abundantly. Notice how he begins this thought in verse 6. Surely. Surely goodness and mercy. The word surely is an extremely strong adverb in the Hebrew. It can be translated as certainly, completely, exactly, or indeed. The point David wanted to express the idea that for the sheep in the fold of Jesus Christ, it is a guaranteed certainty that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. This is not one day. No matter how bad day, there is not one day, no matter how bad that day is, that God's goodness and mercy are not following you. But that's still not all. Look at the last part of verse 6. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, the promises of God are not just temporal. They stretch out to eternity. The abundant life is eternal life. And once again, we must realize that the reason this life is eternal is not because of anything that we have done or can do, but it is because of the love of God that has been poured out for us, that sustains us and keeps us, and will bring us safely into the arms of our Savior on the last day. We've come full circle in this psalm. We have, metaphorically speaking, spent a year with the shepherd and his sheep. We began with that precious truth, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it ends with another precious truth, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But I have a question. How do you live? This is specifically for Christians. How do you live in response to this goodness and mercy? What is your attitude considering that whatever circumstances you find yourself in, His goodness and mercy have not left you? You see, the Christian should, of all people, be the most gracious and kind people on the face of the earth. We should be the most positive and understanding people on the face of the earth. We should always be willing to give aid and comfort whenever and wherever it is needed. See, our Savior told us, to whom much is given, much is required. And we have been given abundant life. Let me speak to the non-Christians for a moment. I want to summarize Dr. E.V. Hill's 12-point answer. Remember, he gave a 12-point sermon on the Psalm 23. What do you have? Remember, it was asked a question. What do you have when you have Jesus? I'm going to boil it down to a simple answer. What do you have if you have Jesus? You have life, and that more abundantly. Well, let me put it another way. The Lord is my shepherd. That's enough. Amen. Let's pray. Father, once again, we bow before you and we stand in awe of you, Father, as we see how David has used this analogy of the shepherd and how he treats his sheep. Father, we can certainly identify with the sheep. We are so prone to wander, so prone to get into trouble, so prone to cause problems. Father, teach us what it means to be one of the sheep of your pasture, to be in submission to you and to be guided by the Holy Spirit. You have given us life and given it abundantly. Help us to walk in a manner worthy of such a great gift. Father, I pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you, that today would be the day of salvation. Take away their stony heart, Father. Give them that heart of flesh that they might repent and believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.